preachers are supposed to get together their outlines and know what their intro is and their outline is and their conclusion is. Let me tell you a secret. Sometimes it's hard to get them in that order and get the right thing in starting. I've had three or four different ways going through my head to start this lesson. But it boils down to the fact that it has to do with fear of vulnerability. I told the Wednesday night class we were going to talk about weakness before our enemies, as in front of our enemies. I may have even said in front of Wednesday night. Our text for this morning is a reminder that's given by Nehemiah to the people of God after they have returned from captivity of words that Moses spoke in the book of Deuteronomy as he was giving his farewell address to Israel on the eastern side of Jordan, where the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh were. Just before they crossed into the promised land. And it is a reminder of how God had been with them all the way through. And when we think about the Israelites entering into the land of Canaan, and if you were to ask, especially young children, what's the first thing they did after they got into the land of Canaan? They would probably say, well, they fought Jericho. In fact, a lot of us adults might respond with that. But when you go read in Joshua chapter 5, you find that is not the first thing they did. The first thing they did, when we look at it, seems to be that God made them vulnerable to the nations they were about to fight against. And we have similar fears today. We fear being vulnerable in front of those who would oppose us. We always want to be shown as strong and capable and able to do whatever it is we need to do, but because we are humans, we are often vulnerable and weak. And I have to admit that right now, because of all the things that's been going on amongst our brethren, I suspect many of us feel a little vulnerable right now. A little concerned about how things may turn out, and we may even have a little bit of fear. And so I'm thinking this lesson is more appropriate now than I thought it was going to be when I started it about a week or a week and a half ago. Because I hope this lesson reminds us that we don't have to feel vulnerable. We don't have to fear being shown weak because God is with us. And of all the things that we will talk about this morning and consider when we look at Joshua chapter 5, I hope that is one of the main things that sticks with us. When God is at our side, we don't have to worry about what the enemy thinks about us. We don't have to worry about being weak. He will help us to be strong. If you would turn your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 5, we're going to spend a good bit of time looking at that particular situation with the nation of Israel this morning. As we go through and look at our points we want to consider. And I tell you, this lesson came about as, I don't know how I ended up reading in Joshua chapter 5. I'm reading in Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and in the New Testament. And so at some point or another, I was back thinking about the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. Something in my studies prompted it, I guess. And I went and I read there in Joshua chapter 5. And it was kind of strange reminding myself of the order of events there. You remember in Deuteronomy, they've just heard the message of Moses, as we made mention of how they had traveled from Egypt. God had taken them to Sinai, given them the law. He had brought them up to the land of Canaan. They had failed there. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God watched over them. God protected them. God carried them through. And they were sitting at the border of the land of Canaan at that time that Moses gave that speech just before he died. And then Joshua was put in charge. He received the spirit of Moses, or a portion of it. And he was put in charge. And he led them. God said, all right, it's time to go. And he came to the people, said, in 3 days, we're going to go. And then he sent the spies in to look at Jericho in particular. And in 3 days, they walked to the Jordan. The priests carrying the ark stepped into the floodwaters of the Jordan. And it stopped. It stopped way back up yonder. And they walked across on dry ground. And they came into the land of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2, we'll look at verse 1 later, but in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And I'm no good at pronouncing names. But if you go look up that one, it means hill of foreskins. Joshua circumcised the Israelites. You remember, when they failed to enter the land of Canaan the first time, God said, every single one of you that came out of Egypt, every man who is of fighting age will die in the wilderness and your children will inherit. Fighting age was from their 20s up. That means that everybody that crossed the Jordan River, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were no older than about 50 or 60 years. If they were 19 when God started them wandering through the wilderness and they survived, at best they would be 59 now. Right in that age of the battle group. Plus all of those that had been born while they were wandering in the wilderness. Every able-bodied man was circumcised. Think about that. You're in the borders of the land of your enemies. Within sight of Jericho, the text seems to indicate. And you take time to circumcise every individual who could protect you. When I read this, when I was thinking about this, my mind immediately went to the deviousness of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi. You remember the story of Simeon and Levi in Genesis chapter 34? In Genesis chapter 34, Shechem, the son of Haran, or Hamor, not Haran, Hamor, decided he liked Dinah, who was the sister of Simeon and Levi, the daughter of Jacob. And so he took her, and he defiled her. And Jacob found out about it. He told his sons after they came in from work that day. And when they found out about it, they were not happy at all. And they devised a plan. They said, okay, we will intermarry with you. We will make you a part of our family, but every single one of you in the city have to be circumcised. And Shechem really wanted Dinah. And they looked at all the cattle and all of the things that Israel had, and they said, those things would be nice for us to have too. And we can be a part of them. They convinced the men of the city, and they were all circumcised. In verse 25 of Genesis chapter 34, on the third day, when they were sore, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Why? Because those men weren't able to defend themselves well. That's where Israel is in Joshua chapter 5. You talk about being vulnerable. Your entire army is recovering from surgery. That's how they started their time in the land of Canaan. That's vulnerable. Then when they healed, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Vulnerable from healing, healed, now they observe a national feast that included no work, all preparation beforehand, concentration on God and how He had delivered them out of Egypt. Once again, they were vulnerable because they were worshiping God at this time. Maybe that one hits us a little closer than the circumcision. We don't deal with circumcision much. When we do, it's when a child is born nowadays. But we do worship God. And I know there have been a few times that we have come and gathered on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday evening and we felt a little vulnerable because of some of the things that have been going on in the world around us. God started Israel with vulnerability. But it doesn't seem to have bothered them very much. It was after these things that they were told, you go and you march around the city of Jericho one time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day you march around Jericho 7 times, and the walls will fall down when you shout and blow the trumpets, or blow the trumpets and shout, and you can go in and you can take the city. After they had been vulnerable in the land. Much different than their first time coming into the land of Canaan. We turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we have the story of sending the spies into the land of Canaan from the southern border. Beginning in verse 30, before verse 30, the spies came back and gave their report, and most of them gave a report of, hey, everything looks great up there, it's exactly what we were told, except it's full of giants and we're like grasshoppers and all they'll do is just stomp all over us every time whenever we walk up in there. We don't have any hope whatsoever. But in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. I was supposed to change that screen a while ago. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. They brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land so that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. They were not vulnerable when they came up to that border until they saw the people of the land. Then they felt vulnerable. And so they wanted nothing to do with it. They didn't even want to cross the border. God sends His rebuke to them through Moses, and they are told that they'll be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe it. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 39, Moses spoke these words to all the people of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the hill, heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, now, why are you transgressing the command of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites, the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant nor the Lord of Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. We can do this. So they go running up in there to take the land. And they're defeated roundly, soundly, and run off. Why? Because they tried to do it on their own. They were defeated in battle. Not to mention the fact they didn't have a lot of battle experience at that time. Remember, they left Egypt, went to Sinai, and got the law, and built the temple, the tabernacle, and all of its furnitures, set up their system, organized everything, figured out how to spread out their camps. God's instruction in all of that, by the way. And then they went up to the southern border of Canaan. They'd not seen any adversity. No fighting whatsoever. They didn't know much about battle. They were soundly defeated because they forgot that they needed God. I think when we look at how the Israelites were prepared for entering Canaan the second time, it can help us to have this attitude of not feeling vulnerable when we are put in vulnerable places. Because I think we see here no fear in the Israelites because they knew that God was with them. Therefore, they were safe. For 40 years, God had watched over and cared for them. He had provided for their food. He had given their clothing. It didn't wear out. All of these things. They had had many battles and victories. And Moses had just reminded them of these things a few days earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, Moses says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You may have heard that phrase before. "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy recounts their travels, but in doing that, he reminds them of the protection and care that God has exercised over them during that 40 years. Of how God helped them fight their battles. Helped them to overcome their adversities. When they were hungry, he gave them food. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. He gave them places to rest. He gave them opportunities to recover. And he gave them victory in battle. At least a couple of times, obviously, by his hand and not by theirs. They had been protected and cared for by God for 40 years, and Moses had just reminded them of all of those things. And that's what Nehemiah is reminding the people. The remnant that returned from Babylonian captivity in Nehemiah chapter 9 that we read as our text this morning. God cares for His people. If we put God first, God will always care for us. In fact, now that we've got the shock of what happened in Joshua 5 and verse 2, let's go back to verse 1 and get a little more context for what's going on here. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. I know some of y'all probably read this when I read verse 2 a while ago, but we're going to read it again now. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. We might say the kings of Canaan were shaking in their boots, hiding in their corners because of what they had heard God had done for Israel. I think that's a powerful illustration to us of how God cares for His people. And He cares for us today. Now, He's not going to part the flooded waters of the river so we can walk across it on dry land. But His Word will protect us and guard us. His Word will keep us safe. And we have absolutely no reason to fear any man. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And as we've talked about multiple times, that idea of fear there carries with it both reverence and scared. And I use scared because we understand what scared means. That's a part of the fear. So we shouldn't be scared of what can take our lives here upon this earth. And I know sometimes that weighs upon us. We get concerned about that. Because there's a lot of things that can take our life here on this earth. But as long as we are right in the sight of God, we don't have to fear those things. Because God will preserve us. But if we're not right in the sight of God, it doesn't matter what we think about men here on this earth. God will be against us. Don't fear the ones that can take your physical life. Fear the one that can destroy you for all eternity. And I think we see the difference in the fear of the Israelites when they crossed Jordan the second time than when they were looking at crossing into the land of, or crossing Jordan their second time entering into Canaan. And how they felt the first time they came to Canaan and heard what was going on. They were afraid of the people, but not afraid of God. Now, they were reverence toward God and did not fear the people. And so, when Joshua broke out the flint and started making flint knives and handing them out to the ones that were going to do the circumcision, they didn't sit there, "Oh no, what are our enemies going to do while we're healing?" When God said observe the Passover, they didn't worry about what was going on around them. Why? God was with them. They were following God's plan. We need to understand that our strength comes from God. One of the ways I thought about starting this lesson is by making mention this lesson is not so much a lesson of instruction as it is a lesson to give you some things to go home and think about. Like for the next 6 months or years. Some things to meditate on. And things like David talks about in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Think about, is the Lord my shepherd? When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you think of a better illustration of you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies than saying, observe the Passover right now, before you've defeated even one person in the land of Canaan? Passover was a reminder of God's protection and care, of God's deliverance. And it would have reinforced all of those things that Moses had just been telling them a week or two before. I think there's a lesson for us in that we need to be refreshed in God. And I think it's more than just reading the Word regularly in our homes. Thinking about and meditating on the Word regularly as we go about our daily lives. It includes coming together with the saints and worshiping and honoring and praising God and studying from His Word and emphasizing those things to one another so that they become an ingrained part of who we are. And when we go out to face the battle of Jericho, we're not worried about what's going to happen, because we know God is with us. When Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, some of the reason he's having to write to them is because there are those who are there who are saying, we're better than Paul and you need to listen to us instead of listening to Paul. And in dealing with that, Paul, he himself, he kind of talks and says, I get a little silly. Let me be a fool for a little bit. And starts talking about all the things that he has done, all the things that he has experienced, all the things that he knows, to remind them that he has been with God and His Word that he delivers is the Word of God as it was given to him, not like these super apostles that they were dealing with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that He should leave me, or it should leave me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's not saying that his weaknesses make him strong. He's saying that when he's weak, he's strong in the Lord. We need to understand that when we are vulnerable, when we are feeling weak, God is there to give us the strength that we need if we are His children. Lean on His arm, the everlasting arm. Leaning on Jesus. The Lord's my rock, in Him we hide. Our strength comes from God, not from ourselves. We can never be strong enough to handle things on our own. But we can have God with us and not have to fear what's thrown at us. what is done to us. Because we are with God. Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, and he told them a lot of things, but as he came to the close of that letter, he said, you need to stand. And you need to stand firm. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. An image kept popping up in my mind while I was reading about that armor of God, and it was the image of David when he faced Goliath. When David said, I'll go fight Goliath, Saul said, put on my armor and it'll protect you. David put it on and he couldn't do anything with it because he'd never spent any time with it. I'm not familiar with it. I haven't practiced with it. If we want to wear the armor of God, we better spend time in the Word of God. Because every part of that armor has to do with what God has delivered to us in the written Word today. Even the sword that we fight with. I would not want to find myself in a position where I had to fight with a sword right now, because I've never done anything more than swing a stick around when I was a little guy pretending to be a sword. Now, there was a time that I could slap sticks with my brothers and hold my own. I'm not sure I could do that anymore, and I'm not going to try it, because they would be mean and take advantage. But now, if I spent a lot of time and worked at it, I could get to where I would be good with a sword. But I'd need practice with it. You need practice with the Word of God if you're going to use it to fight Satan. God has given us everything we need to be able to stand, no matter what our situation. If we will put ourselves into the hands of God by filling our hearts and minds with His Word and submitting to Him and His will, we can know that we will be saved. I first was reading there in Joshua earlier this week. As I read those verses in Joshua chapter 2, or Joshua 5, verse 2 and 3, I thought, I wonder what in the world was going through the mind of Joshua at this time. And I thought, wait, I know what was going through the mind of Joshua. Let's get some flint and make some knives. Because my trust is in God. He just parted the waters of the Jordan for us. My trust is in God. The sacrifice of Christ and what it means for us gives us boldness to stand, even today. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been arrested, and certainly the Christians had been persecuted to some degree, not quite as the extent that they would later on. But when they came back to the brethren after being released, they prayed to God. And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, we read, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Much like Paul said, pray for me that I can speak with boldness. The sacrifice of Christ, the message of His Word, gives us boldness to speak the Word of God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think some of the other versions, let us draw near with boldness. Let's draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. We have Christ. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate before the Father. And that gives us boldness. I can do all things through Him. And that strengthens me. Christ gives us the strength to stand and move forward. There is no fear when we are with God. We do what God asks, no matter what may be the course of that action here upon the earth. We obey God. When God told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites the second time, that's exactly what he did. When God told Joshua, y'all observe the Passover, that's exactly what they did. Because it was time to observe the Passover. And if they observed the Passover as it's described, they were down for over a week in that observance. You know, it doesn't say anything about posting sentries, by building a wall around the camp and having guys walking on the wall to make sure the enemy didn't get close. Because they put their trust in God. And after this, after they had submitted to God and were vulnerable, look at verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But I am come now as the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. There's some serious connections there with Moses being called by God. But it was after they allowed themselves to be vulnerable before the people of Canaan that Joshua saw the army of the Lord was there to protect them. We may not see God immediately when we are vulnerable, but we can know that He is there. There's too many examples to remind us that God is there for us always and will never fail us. He will protect us no matter what we have to face. We all know we face some serious things from time to time. There are things that shake us to our core. But if we will hold on to God, we can know that we will come through. We will overcome. Paul's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, seemed to me to be a good passage to bring us to a close with these ideas. Now, these things happen to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul's talking about the stories of Israel, the message of God's plan through the Old Testament covenant, the writings of the prophets and inspired men of God that tell us of how Christ came into the world and what He would do, why He came, and of how the Israelites were dealt with by God when they served Him and when they did not. And Paul continues by reminding, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful of thinking that I am always strong and never going to be vulnerable in front of anyone. Or we will be vulnerable. And we need to be ready for it, prepared. Paul continues by reminding us there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. The Israelites were facing a long time of fighting. They were facing a land full of enemies. Numerous armies and peoples who did not want to turn loose of their land. And they were like grasshoppers in their sight. But they had God on their side. And God would not allow them to fail. They would complete God's plan to the best of their ability. But it would never be God's fault that they missed something. It would be their own. Because they failed to trust in God. We see that later on. They defeated Jericho, but somebody didn't obey the rules. And they went to fight against Ai, and they suffered a loss because they didn't keep God's law. When they corrected that, they went back and they defeated Ai. And they saw it many other times throughout their history. And as Paul tells us, those are examples for us. But I want us to take note of this example. God brought His people into the land of Canaan, made them vulnerable. Yet because of His protection, nothing happened to them. They were protected. They were safe. And I think they had confidence in that safety because of the time they had spent with God and His Word over the last 40 years and the reminders that the Word of Moses had given to them. You've got experiences with God in your life over your lifetime. And more important than that, you have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to encourage us and strengthen us in our time of weakness. If you've given yourself to God. Have you submitted to God? Are you part of His family? If not, why not? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that your sins could be completely forgiven and you could have a relationship with God and have a hope of being with God for all eternity when this life is over. You need to take advantage of that. You need to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to stop trying to take care of yourself and guide your own way through this world of darkness, and you need to follow the path of light that is laid down by Jesus and the inspired writers in the New Testament Scripture. You need to repent and come back to God. You need to be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and you find that you've not kept your trust in God, you've failed. You've turned aside from His way. We urge you to come back. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His children have that privilege of prayer where we can go to Him and say, God, please forgive me. And if we turn from those sins, He will take them away. The blood of Jesus will do that. If you're in a condition where you need to come to the Lord, He can help. Opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.